Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. In balakodoso. For the more that I have of you, the more that I can give of myself to you. For I held nothing back, neither presently am I holding anything back. But when you begin to yield to me, spirit, soul, and body, you give over yourself to me, then I exchange. It's a continual exchange in the Spirit, and I exchange my strength for your weaknesses and bring forward everything to light that I said that you were. Stand continually in that place of exchanging your weaknesses for my strength, saith the Spirit of grace. For I desire people. I desire a people that will exchange and give me all of themselves. On the other side of the exchange is the notableness of the miracles that you describe as revival, saith the Spirit of grace. And think not within yourself that it takes multitudes and multitudes of those who will make this journey. For I have proven through my word, search my word and prove this, that if I found those individuals who would make the stand, then I would use them as a gateway into the earth. I would use them as a channel in which I would pour out of my spirit through them that would touch great people groups and nations, saith the Spirit of the Lord. So each one of you, think of yourself. Think of yourself as a candidate, a catalyst that could single-handedly bring about great transformation in your generation, saith the Spirit of grace. Bakalosote. It is in the exchange. It is becoming dead and deader and deadest and coming to places where really nothing is left in you. Nothing is left. You don't even resemble the person that you once were. That gives me full license, full access to bring forth through you to others and to great, great people groups, saith the Spirit of grace. One of my greatest favorite portions of Scripture is the description that we find in Luke chapter 14, when the whole chapter describes exaltation, God's exaltation, what it means to be truly exalted by Him. And I hope that if you understand the meaning of true exaltation, that you're seeking that exaltation. And of course, I think you know that's not standing there. That's not having your name in lights, or that's not anybody speaking your name as notoriety. That you're not a social media celebrity. That's not what exaltation is. Jesus was invited by a chief Pharisee. This lets you know how kind he was. He wasn't always at odds with the Pharisees. The man asked him to come into his house and have dinner with him, and he consented. He went in, and evidently there was quite a number of people invited that were somewhat among them, had social influence and probably money. And Jesus, you know, the first thing about Jesus, if there's a need in the house, he's going to take care of it. So the Bible says there was a man there with the infirmity of dropsy. Dropsy's a It's a swelling of water in the body. It's a retention of water, primarily due to something like congestive heart failure or something like that, where the body retains excessive amounts of water. And, of course, it was a Sabbath day, and Jesus loved to break tradition. So the first thing he did before the supper ever starts is he heals the man. And then he goes into asking questions because he knew that he had offended people. But the next part of the chapter leads into everything that the chapter is about, because he noted, Jesus sat there and he noted, he watched the room, how that people were jockeying around, taking a place closer to the head, closer to the front of the room, or closer to where he and his host were seated at. And as a result of it, Jesus begins to talk about what he's looking, and he turns to the man that invited him and he begins to talk to him. And of course, all this is paraphrased, and he says, when you make a supper like such as you have, and he was going to use a physical example to build something very spiritual for all of us, for a kingdom that was about to be built and all that would come into that kingdom, which is you and I and throughout all the ages. He said, when you invite, don't do, in essence, as you have done now. Don't invite your kinsmen, your kin people, your rich neighbors, and those who have any part of having any ability to recompense you. In other words, pay this back by another invitation. But he said, I say unto you, and this is what he was trying to say. He said, invite those who have no ability, the blind, the lame, the maimed, the halt. They have no ability to repay you. Oh, by the way, he says, even in the midst of that, he says, look, for all of those that are invited, that are part of the supper, don't taxi for a place at the front. Now, all of this was meant to give a spiritual example. Don't taxi for a place at the front. See how far that you can de-exalt yourself. Go find a place in the corner, in the back, in the shade, where nobody really wants to go back there. Go find a place back there. Then if the man that invited all of you, yourself included, if he sees you back there, he says, he'll go and find you. But if you, by your own volition, find your place and say, I think I deserve this place, I think I deserve this particular place, he said, then if the man that invited you and the man that was intended for to be seated there, if they come and tell you, sir, this was meant for he or she, then you, with great embarrassment, will have to get up and take a lower seat, because you of your own volition decided that's where you deserve that place. But he said the way to be exalted is find the low seat. Then if the man finds you and sees you and says, no, that's not where you deserve to be, you need to be up here closer, then he said, then you'll have praise of all those who'd sit, because they'll watch as that man escorts you to the front of the room and sits you down at a place that he says that you so rightly deserve. He went on in that same chapter to say there was a man who invited evidently those that had their life together, because they had something to offer society. He asked a number of different people. He said, I'm going to serve a great supper. Go out. He sent his servant out. He said, go ask these ones. And they all with one consent came back with excuses, and one had bought some property, had to go see the property. One had bought some farm equipment, he had to go. And one said, I've just become married, I have to go and, you know, have my honeymoon, pleasure. See, he comes back and reports this. As a result of it, then this rich man says, well, then go out and just compel them to come in. It doesn't matter. The first bunch evidently had something to do with what he was offering them, a place of service. Because the highest thing that you'll ever get from God, the greatest thing, the I mean, if you want exaltation, then study to show yourself approved, to find out what can I do to go and de-exalt myself, abase myself. That's not putting sackcloth and ashes on and going around with a pitiful face. It's going into a place in Him where He's able to come to you and He's able to levy on you a place of authority so that you are the catalyst to get something done. The four Gospels, all four of them, it's unusual that all four of them would name, most of them will name most of the miracles, but then you have to skip around to get all of them. But all four of them gave a perfect picture of the day that He led, or thousands followed Him out into the wilderness. All four of them describe the feeding of the 5,000. Well, it was 5,000 men plus women and children. So scholars will, they'll say at least they think 15, 20, maybe more. Now that's a lot of people, 20,000, especially when there's no automobiles to get there. They had to walk. It's a great mass of humanity. And the Bible says there was much grass in the place. A lot of grass to sit down in is a good place to have a picnic, isn't it? Now, He had already taught him the word. Now, He's going to demonstrate. And what do we have? You know the story. Just five barley loaves were not much more than biscuits. Five biscuits. And two small, it didn't say fishes, two small fishes. Well, He broke this. He gave thanks, He broke it and gave it to the disciples, and they began to distribute it. At the end of that sit down, at that end of that supper, he's at another. Now He's serving. He's serving what He taught. He's invited the blind and the maimed, the halt. But he not only taught them the word, He not only healed them, but now He's feeding them, and He feeds upwards over 20,000 people. With just a handful. It was just a boy's lunch, just a handful. The disciples were amazed. They gathered up 12 baskets. They were amazed. They were just flabbergasted. They're like, they couldn't believe their eyes. And all the people were fat and full and healthy. You know, they were happy. And everybody was blessed. But do you know who was the most blessed person of the 20? Plus 1,000 people. There was one man there that was more blessed than everybody else. I think we've got an answer on the front row. He's waving at me. Obviously, it was Jesus. It was Him. Why do you suppose that He said it's more blessed to give than receive? Because the one having the ability to give has the resources, not just financially, but they have the spiritual resources. Those people, they were happy because they received, and that's good because He wanted them to receive. The disciples were astonished. But of the 20,000, there wasn't nobody in the crowd that could have done that. Of the 12, there was none of them that God could have laid His hand on. They didn't have the capacity. He did this as a man. He didn't do it as God. But there was one man there that had gone into God far enough that God, listen, God doesn't ever do anything sovereignly. When they come in here in the future and they get healed and they get out of wheelchairs, glory to God, and they'll be blessed. But you're the one who provides the blessing. They are the ones that have been most highly exalted. The one getting out of the wheelchair, they got exalted. But the one providing them to get out of the wheelchair, they are the one that got highly, much more highly exalted. Why? Because they had the spiritual reservoir within them to get the job done. He couldn't come sovereignly. He couldn't come through 10,000 people asking Him. But He could come through one or two or four or five or six. or half a dozen or 20 or 30 who had the spiritual authority to get it done. Well, in the same way, in the natural sense, in provision, that was provision, but the one that was the most highly exalted, the one that God had set totally at the front of the room, was the one that there was none that could break that bread that day and perform that miracle. It had to come through him. He broke it. We're going to do such miracles and we're going to be highly exalted because we're finding the way. But this is what we have to understand, even in these natural things, like in giving and receiving. Now, I'll speak over here because this is where the most of them are. Well, we have some of them over here. Let me speak to my millennials, the young adults that Homer speaks to. Not because you're supposed to be chastened, but because you're coming out of a mindset that has been given over to you, not because necessarily you've asked for it, but because it's been given by a false doctrine to our society. They call our society now a nanny society. Nanny being just like what it's described as, she's Nana, but you will nanny or take care of your kids. The society that we live in now is basically, we're going to give you, we're going to give you, we're going to give you. And it's crippled. It's crippled to the point that people live under a mindset, even Christians coming out of it, they live out under a mindset like, what's somebody going to do for me today? What's the church going to do for me today? Who's going to give me something? One of our late presidents, in fact, he was a Democrat, said, really was a really good quote. He said, don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. See, you haven't been exalted as long as you're the one like, who's going to buy my meal today? You've been exalted when you're the one who says, look, I'm going to meet some needs. I'm going to meet some needs. We've got you past. Where have we come to? Well, we've got you past. We've taken the fear out of giving. And we've taken the greed out of giving. But I have failed you miserably if I do not teach you the joy in giving. I've failed you as a pastor if I don't teach you that every one of you are supposed to be in a place where you live bigger than yourself. You think bigger than yourself. And you live in a place where you say, I want to be like Jesus. He constantly lived in not a nanny state thought pattern. He lived in a state of, what can I do to give and give and give and give and give? Well, I don't have it. That's why we took fear away from you. But if you sit week after week and say that, you know, opportunity to give is for the older ones who are more established and they've gotten. I'll give one day if it takes away from you eating or something like that, we don't want it. But God's sake, don't live in that mentality. Live biting your fist. Oh, God, I'm mad today. Why are you mad? Because I didn't have. But I'm going to be part of the solution. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because the one writing the check has more than the one receiving. Oh, I've been on the receiving and I got blessed. But oh God, it's far more blessed to give because you're the one that has received, whether it's spiritual, whether you have the ability to walk up and say, in Jesus' name, get up out of there. They got up, they were blessed, but the one giving the blessing had prayed it down into them and through them, and it provided something for someone. Well, I'm going to let somebody else do it. Well, if you don't have it, please let somebody else do it, but don't live in that. Oh, God, I live for the day when I can be a contributor. I live for the day when I can give and give and give. The men that I hang out with at the conference, I have to fight them to pay for the meals. Well, you say, that's a bunch of preachers. No, no, no. I see them all the time taking out the little guys and people that I don't know and nobody knows and behind the scenes, and they're paying for theirs. Why? Because once you come to a place where you begin to know Him, you begin to know it's not about me. It's all about being a contributor, spirit, soul, and body. What can I do? What can I do? Who's going to buy my lunch today? You ever thought about, God, I want to buy theirs. I want to provide for them. God, deliver me from the nanny state mentality. Not what my church can do for me, but what can I do for the church? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Father, take us in these last days. Let us break every mindset, every kind of mindset that's been passed over to us by society, and every false doctrine, Lord. Lead us into that place where we understand, beginning first, obviously there's no argument about that the spiritual things are the most important things that we could provide. But then Jesus, if You are our prototype, then You went right down through spirit, soul, and body and showed us right out to the outer links that You provided for everything, for humanity. And that's what You've asked us to do. So, Father, we thank You. We thank You that we'll divorce ourselves from an entitlement mentality. And we'll turn to God and say, Lord, You are my supply. And if I can find the place in You where You can exalt me, that in quiet places of provision I bring forth spirit, soul, and body to the world around me. Father, we give You all the praise and we give You all the glory. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, that was an exhortation that He came on me for. He began to prepare me even earlier. So we're going to get an opportunity to give. And again, it doesn't matter to me. Man, I like it. I can speak so bold in love because I don't look. I don't look at what millennials give. I don't look at weekly. You say, "You pastor, I know you were preaching to me." I don't know what you're doing. You can judge yourself. I don't know if you were a one-time in a millennial giver. Or I don't know if you're supporting this church big, big time. So I can just preach like a house of fire. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. So Father, right now, speak to our hearts. More than anything today, break mindsets. Break mindsets. Judge us all. Help us to judge ourselves. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to give. Speak, I pray. And everyone out there that may be listening to this exhortation, if we post it, Lord, thank You for the opportunity that they have for giving and sending into this ministry. And we'll do our best to use it wisely, Lord. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. If you need a moment to prepare, hallelujah. So get ready. And after this, when we do bring this, then we'll have a break. And you guys can say hello and kids can go wherever. Hallelujah. If you have something this morning, if not, just let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. All right, why don't you greet someone, and if you have something prepared, go ahead and bring it down. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
I want to welcome all of you again this morning and welcome all those that will be watching this morning by video. So let's just pray. And we've already had service. Ralph said we've already had service, so I think he's right. But we're getting two services in one today. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your great goodness, for the power of the Holy Spirit that we've already experienced this morning in just a really tremendous way. And Lord, we love you. We love everyone that is seated here and those that are watching around the world. And we just pray that you will open up our hearts, lead and guide us by the Holy Spirit. In all these things we pray, Father, that we speak your word and your word alone in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Well, glory to God. We are back on bayonet training, the ready reference. And we've been away for a few weeks. So I think you all remember what basically it was about and the theme which it was about. But let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. I know we have read that chapter a couple of times trying to get to a comparison between 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. But hopefully this morning we will make much bigger strides into that. So we're not going to do much delaying here. We're just going to tell you this, that these are the two chapters that we're reading. Once again, we're going to tell you is two comparative prophecies. And if you read these prophecies over and over like we have, and like we have publicly even, and even privately, one of the things that we discover is that these are present tense, meaning we live in that hour, or we are living in the beginning portion of that hour. I have said this before, I will say it again, because in the past lessons we have named names, which we never have done before, but we felt that this was we had come to a point of maturity, maturity in the onslaught of things and the maturity of what we are supposed to be walking in doctrine, that we could name names, and we did that in past lessons, names of people, of men, men of God that are not speaking sound truth as in regards to the message of grace, and are propagating a message that is very, very dangerous. And we've tried to underscore how much we love grace and how much chaos is so important to us. And so we're going to look at two comparative portions of scriptures, and that is in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read that, and then we're going to go right to Jude. I said Kairos, Charis. It's like Paris, Charis. It's the word grace. And of course, we've explained for several weeks what that word grace really does mean. So let's go and look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And aren't you glad that we live in 2016? We live in these scriptures. In other words, the Word of God prophesied that these things were happening. When we look at them, we say, we're in that. That's where we're at. What that tells us, the happy part of that is this. We're not happy that these kinds of things are happening. We're happy that He's coming soon. And also, in the midst of it, He gives us a remedy of, you know, how we are supposed to be protected against these things that are coming. I started to say this a moment ago, and he's bringing it to my remembrance, is that because we've named names in the past, I do not believe that the men's names that I've named are present tense, the actual total fulfillment of these scriptures. In other words, I do not believe that these men have gone yet to this total place. I believe that these men are the precursors, and some of them may be more of engaged and more of a precursor and far more advanced than others. And if they don't stop where they are headed, they will eventually get, they will eventually be the total fulfillment of these scriptures. Now, we've had people, and I promise I am going to read this, we've had people before in the past, elders before in the past, that have left the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee, and a number of people, a number of families, and I if somebody's leaving, I'll always try to find out. Usually, sometimes people will come to me and say, "Do you know so-and-so's got a problem?" Or, "Do you know so-and-so?" Listen, I'm not bragging. It's the Holy Spirit, I guess, because I don't live in a bubble. Usually, when you come and tell me that somebody has got a problem, I've talked to them 6, 8 months. I've been talking to them for 6 or 8 months, trying to deal with them, or a year or so, and it's just finally got visible where you can see it. But I don't go and I don't get up here and tell you that somebody's having a problem, okay? But we've had people leave, and so I wanted to find out, what's the problem? Well, in some of those people, it was the grace message. It was deliberately or directly the grace message. Now, I don't want to say brag, but one of our champions, one of our champion avenues in the Spirit to X out, rid ourselves of unsound doctrine is praying in the Spirit, praying with other tongues, and we love that. And we're hopefully going to get to that being a very pronounced part of this last day message. But here's the thing. Don't fool yourself. The people that we've been talking about, these people believe in praying in tongues, okay? So don't get shocked when you tell the person, if we give you a ready reference and tell you you need to be baptized in the Spirit, those people say, "Yeah, well, I speak in tongues." So don't be shocked and say, "Oh, lost that, Ace." Lost that. No, they, in fact, some of the people that left said, "Well, these people believe in speaking in tongues. These people teach speaking in tongues." But we're going to talk about the difference, the big difference, after a while. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and I will read it through, and then we will go to Jude, because I want you to remember when we get to Jude a lot of what we just read in 2 Peter chapter 2. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who will privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them from the chains and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bringing not railing accusation against them before the Lord. We're going to read 12, but I'm just real tempted and have to give into this temptation to just back up and to say, it says in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, you know what chiefly means? It's mainly. In other words, listen, there's just one argument right there. Because one guy told me when I was trying to tell him, I said, look, if you were to tell a lie based on this grace message, would you repent? And he said, no. And then he came back with me. It said, look, if you do, I can't remember exactly what he said, but it was something like, if you do 60 miles an hour in a 55, do you repent? I can't remember exactly what I told him, but obviously anything that my heart ever convicts me of, I'm going to repent. But this happens in society all the time, and this is happening in our politics nowadays. They integrate an argument to try to mix things up. Now, if there's ever any scripture that just says blatantly what they'll tell you, one of the things that the grace message will say is all sin is just sin. In other words, it's all sin, so you're all been forgiven. If you're going 5 miles over the speed limit, it's just the same as committing adultery on your wife. Now, folks, that's ignorance gone to seed. That is absolutely, you can't walk next to the master and know and believe that something like that is true. You're going to tell me that me not even thinking, going down the road, going a little bit fast, 5-10 miles an hour, is the same as me going out and destroying my life, my wife's life, my grandkids' life, and everybody else's life around me by me running off and shacking up with another woman? You're going to tell me that's a... And he basically says here, look, there's judgment coming, and a lot of people are going to be judged. But chiefly, in other words, mainly, those who run after those promiscuous, ungodly lifestyles of fornication, immorality, sexual perversion. Is that what it says? That's exactly what it says. I went to watch a good movie the other night, Ben-Hur, and I could not, I said, after this, we can't, he said, we're going to come about 20 minutes late now. Because the advertisements in the movie was perfect. It was just, there wasn't one cuss word, there wasn't one sexual thing. It was about Christ, and it was really good. But in the advertisements, and these weren't movies that were coming on, it was advertising the different TV things, the advertisement of different TV shows that are coming on, and it was man after man. I had to do this. I couldn't. It was man after man and woman after woman kissing each other. And this is what is coming on our TV. And the world and even the church now is like, well, it's just all. No. Even God said there is different degrees and they're going to be judged differently. And if you think 5 miles an hour over the speed limit is like fornication or sexual sins, you are messed up. You're messed up. He said he's going to chiefly judge those who are in those positions. Well, I think I got distracted by the Holy Ghost, so I had to go back to that. But these are, in verse 12, he says in 11, he says in 10, presumptuous they are, their self-will, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bringing not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, evil, speaking evil of things that they understood not, and shall utterly perish with their own corruption. Now, Pastor, you're talking about the world. Who did we start out talking about? False teachers. And he still hadn't changed the subject. He's saying this is going to come into the church. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot. That word riot's not like cause a big street riot. It just means confusion or division. And they have caused division. They have caused confusion. They riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Does that just prove that they come into the church? Having eyes full of adultery, meaning they'll run after anything, doesn't necessarily mean just sexual sins. That they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, which was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. They're clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean escaped from them that live in error. We talked about all that, and that was very powerful, those weeks that we spent there. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, the Savior, and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. There's very, very powerful words. Now let's go to the book of Jude. Only one chapter, of course. Let's go to the book of Jude. Hallelujah. Now let's look at verse 1, and this will be, of course, because 2 Peter chapter 2 is very fresh in your mind. We want to see the different things that are named here that were also named in the chapter that we just read, and also define some words for you. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Brethren, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The word contend there means to struggle. It means to fight for. It means from the very get-go, truth was attacked. It was continually attacked. And so Jude is going right back. He's going right back to continue to reiterate and re-underscore everything that Jesus left and the apostles left. So he's saying we have to contend for this. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Let me go back to my notes. Excuse me for a moment here. Because I want you to get the gist, and I think we gave you some of this several weeks ago. The word crept, it means to settle in alongside, for example, to lodge stealthily, to creep in unawares. So there are certain men who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And I want you to catch the word ordained here, because I don't want you to get the idea that God just, from the beginning of the world, just said, you know what, I'm going to ordain that there are going to be false teachers in the last days that are going to bring millions of people into bondage from my church, and they're going to captivate them, and they're going to be a big struggle between good and evil, and a lot of people are not going to make it, and some people that were once saved are not going to make it, and they're going to burn in the lake of fire, but I'm going to prove my... No, that's not God. God does not initiate evil. He's not evil. He can't be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone with evil. So he did not ordain this. But the word ordain here, we could try to pronounce these words, but that's not my objective. It's just to give you the meaning and let you know exactly what he's trying to get across to us. It means to write previously. In other words, these things were either written previously, figuratively, to announce, prescribed, before ordained, evidently, to set forth, to write aforetime. In other words, what he is saying here, that they're coming being ordained, and maybe you've got some translations that already just really say that, but if you're listening or following along with the King James where it says ordained, it means this was spoken of before. Somebody spoke of this before. Well, we find out who that was in particular a little bit later in this same chapter here. He says here that they were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, this is in verse 4, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important. Let me just pause for a moment and find this particular, I found it. Okay. Turning the grace of God, it says here, into lasciviousness. Now, I have said, and I still agree with myself on this matter, that these men have not yet, because even on the discussion that I had with an elder leaving, they let me know for sure that these men were not advocating sin. In other words, saying, go, you know, do something evil, you know, and enjoy yourself. They're not doing that. And I, based on what I've read, I agree with that. So based on that, what I have said before in the past is these men are not saying that, so they're not in particularly the full manifestation of these that are being prophesied. But, not so fast, let me say this, and I'm still not going to bring them in to the full identification of this, but I am saying this based on what this word turning means this. It means to transfer. It means literally to transport. By implication, this is what it means, to exchange or to change sides or to pervert, carry over, change, remove, or translate. In other words, it means to change or transfer. Listen, nothing ever of this magnitude is done just like that. It's never walked up. Nobody ever takes truth from you, if they can take truth from you, by walking up and just snatching it. That's not possible, because it would be such a slap in the face, such cold water. You'd say, no. So yes and no. Yes, these men are not yet saying, go out and have a adulterous affair and enjoy yourself. Have one on Christ. No, they're not saying that. They're not saying that. But they are like a big ship has to be, very slowly. If you turn something the size of the Titanic, you're going to have to begin to contemplate, if you're going to do a 180, you have to contemplate hours in advance. If you're going to turn an aircraft carrier, you have to, you know, contemplate hours in advance. We're going to continually chart a course where eventually we're going to turn this thing around. Have they deliberately done that? I'd pray to God not. But are they doing that? Yes. They are transferring what the meaning of grace is and turning it ever so slowly. And in that sense of the word, they are part of this particular prophecy. They are part of what Jude was saying here. It says this, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, just right there, remember over in Peter, he was saying the Lord knows how to save people. He also knows how to reserve people that need to be judged unto the end. And here, basically, he's saying, look, he's trying to build in them the foundation of this. Just because you've known the Lord, now I'm not saying he's trying to put something so trepidatious in front of us that you sneeze and you don't know he's talking about people that follow this great onslaught where people have crept in, figuratively, sat down and given out doctrine to where that the church can advocate, in a sense of, well, advocate may not be the right word, but it can be very passive, and just say, yeah, I know that they're, you know, living together, and I know that they're, you know, doing this, and I know they've been doing that for, they're not babies, you know, it's not like they just got saved last week, you know, yeah, they're just living together. They've been living together for 10 years. But you know what? They love Jesus. Listen, that's the mindset of much of the church. And it's because people have crept in with a doctrine that says it's okay. He just loves everybody. Listen, and that gets in by a continual turning the ship. It turns the ship. Now, what Jude is trying to say is the same thing. Peter is like, look, just because there were people, listen, do you know there were beings that were in heaven? They were there. This blows my mind. They were there, and then in time to come, they're going to burn in a lake of fire. He's trying to get it. Oh, do you know that he saved Israel out of Egypt? Yay, we're all saved. Glory to God. Mary and with a tambourine, we're saved. Glory to God. And then he says, then later he destroyed them. In other words, just because you're in don't mean you can't go back out. And he's trying to get this point across to them. Look, in don't mean always in unless you decide to stay in. And he's building this. Peter built it. Jude built it. Listen, just because you were fat and full, if you decide to methodically go back out, he just proves it there. Angels went out. Israel went out. They were all destroyed. Okay. We got that. Okay. He says, but they left their own habitation. He reserved them to everlasting chains. I'm going to look in verse 6. Under darkness unto the day of judgment, or judgment of the great day. Even Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these are filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of authority or dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they have known naturally, in other words, their revelation is not coming from above. They know these things by what they've concocted of themselves. But what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. In other words, the doctrine that they live in, they corrupt themselves. Do you understand that? As I took you back in Peter and said, because we get so down in the graphic part of it, you're thinking, oh God, these are bad people of the world. And we got to go back to the beginning of the chapter. What are you telling us again? Or have you changed the subject? No, I'm talking about these that have crept in. unaware. I'm talking about as there were false prophets, there's going to be false teachers. And all these things, he's not changed the subject. They come in to destroy the church. They've been preordained or ordained of such and spoken of before, he's saying. But he says this, and woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and they've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So he lists three. Now, this is very important. Now, please, if you don't get anything else, get this. He names three Old Testament examples of these that will be a part of the latter day fulfillment of prophecies about the falsehood coming to the church. He lists here Cain, Balaam, and Kor. Cain, Balaam, and Kor as three living examples. If you look back and you look at Cain, what you find there is this. Cain was the first, he's the son of Adam, but I will remind you that Adam was not a caveman. He was not a Neanderthal. He did not evolve. He probably was the greatest mind ever fashioned other than Jesus. Genetically, he had a brain. He was the brainiac of brainiacs. He had, there probably was no way to test his IQ. The only thing that he lacked was technology. But if you had taken his brain, because here he was a man of botany, zoology, even the animals that we trace back, the names that he named them in course of all the other animal groups, scientists still say if they have any thought of giving any credit to the original description of these animals, they'll say that it was a brilliance that named him to connect him with all the other animal groups. And so he named all the animals. He was a botanist. He named all of he was in the garden. The man, if you were to put technology in front of him, if you were to take him to the University of Massachusetts and set him down, you know, he would have made all the professors look like, you know, blooming idiots. You know, they would have just, all he lacked was technology. His mind, when God introduced to them the sacrifice of animals, they understood extremely that this was a prophecy. They understood emphatically that this was a prophecy of the coming one of deliverance. They understood that this way of atonement, of sacrificial atonement, spoke of this Redeemer that would come, and that there must be blood shed as a result of sin, and there must that sin, that blood must cover sin, and that this coming Redeemer would have he would be the ultimate sacrifice before God and would somehow redeem man unto himself. Adam understood it. Cain understood it. Abel understood it. Abel, he began to, when he would bring his sacrifices, he was doing it like God prescribed. Cain brought his sacrifices, and God's not against farmers. God's not against fruit. God's not, there's other sacrifices in the Old Testament about, you know, the grain offerings and all that stuff. But the blood sacrifice was the atonement. That was the atonement. These guys were given the wisdom of God from the very beginning. Cain's the first man that ever tried to doctrinally change the wisdom of God. He doctrinally tried, you know, doctrine, we think of doctrine as, well, it's written down. Not so. Doctrine is something that's given directly by God. Cain was the first one that said, I'm going to doctrinally change the way that salvation comes. I'm going to say, based on my bringing the fruit and laying it out on the altar and all the grain and all the stuff, because I want to do it my way. And when God came down, and however that played out, God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, because he said, that's what I'm telling you. That's truth. Abel, your sacrifice is truth. You've shed a lamb, and his blood is here, and you are speaking of the truth that will come 4,000 years from now. I'm going to send my own son, and this is testifying of. And Cain laid out all of his what he, his best presentation, what he had surmised, and this is what I'll present before you, God. And somebody said, well, why did God? Why? Because it wasn't truth. It wasn't truth. He said, well, why'd God get mad? He gave him a good effort. Your effort does not impress God. The blood of Jesus and him alone. And this is what these men have concocted, their best ways to live. And one of the things that they've tried to escape is suffering. Listen, somebody says, you know what? It hurts me not to look. It hurts me. I have to grit my teeth not to look and turn it over to that channel or look at that. Or it hurts me not to do because I'd rather just give into my flesh. The teachers now are saying, listen, it's okay. God doesn't want you to suffer. They go directly against Abel's sacrifice. Peter said, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, if it pains you, if it hurts you, if it is a bother to you, if it is if it hurts you and it takes away what you call your peace to say no to sin, that's okay with God. If you have to bite your lip, bite your teeth until eventually, if you keep praying, then it'll ease and it'll be gone. And you'll say, God, I do this now. With all suffering, when the suffering is relinquished, that's when you're free. But it's you better suffer. Suffer if you have to say, when he or she says, oh, it's all right. Come on, just, you know, you can spend the night. How long's it been? Well, it's been a while. I haven't fallen to anything like that. Well, listen, you got one coming. You've been good for a good while. When you have to, Joseph presented, didn't sit there and say to Potiphar's wife, and she said, the last time she pulled his clothes off of him, he didn't sit there and say, you know what? Let me pray about this. Lord, if it's your will. He laced up them shoes and he got out of there. You don't think as a man there wasn't something saying, stay, 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 stay. The best thing you can do is run sometimes. Suffer in the flesh. Get out of there. It irks me. It pains me. That's okay with God. He don't care. Suffer. Because eventually, if you keep suffering, you're going to be free. You're going to be free. Hallelujah. Boy, we just turned from teaching to preaching. But Cain said this. Cain said, I'm getting an amen from the back. Hallelujah. Cain said, you know what? I'll create my own doctrine. Now, this is what these men are doing. They're creating their own doctrine by saying, we're going to relieve the flesh. God wants all Christians happy. No, he don't. He wants you happy if you'll follow his word. Now, God really wants every Christian happy, but if it comes to happy righteousness, it's righteousness, absolutely. So, Cain said, you know what? And Cain got mad about it. The reason why he killed Abel is because Abel was a man of doctrine and truth, and Cain was... And God came to him and said, look, he tried to make up with him. And God wasn't the offender. God said, look, Cain, it's still in your hands to do what is right. It's still, he's at the door. In other words, Satan's at the door. And Cain actually was, the example here is perfect that Jude gives because Cain is the first bad preacher. He's the first preacher to ever come along with false doctrine and say, no, not the blood. We'll go another route. Perfect example. Then what's the next example he gives here? He says he has gone after, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward. Now, Balaam, we studied Balaam in the Jezebel series. This is another perfect example that he's trying to get across of what we're facing in these last days. He says, Balaam ran greedily after the reward, and the reward was Balak. Balak, the king, was asking Balaam to curse Israel, and he was going to give him great sums of money. Too long a story to reiterate. Really a neat story, but the end is not good. The end was this, that when you read in Numbers, it looks like the last of the dialogue between Balaam and Balak, which was the king of the Moabites, and he was there. He was trying to get Balaam to curse, and he wouldn't do it. And he was offering these great sums of money, and as a result of it, at the end of it, it looks like that Balaam turns and that he just leaves and that he says, you know, I can't do this. But later you find out through two passages, you find out through the words of Jesus, and you also find out through Moses' writing that Balaam turned again to Balak and said, look, I can tell you what you can do. I can't curse them, but you can get God to curse them. If you teach them a doctrine, now I'm putting that in my words, but it's the same. If you teach them a doctrine, because these are Israelites, they know that there's only one God, and they know to serve only Him. If you'll teach them a doctrine that will cause them to fornicate with other gods, then you can get God's wrath upon them, and then you're going to... The king of the Moabites brought in, these were men of war, they'd been fighting. He brought in possibly hundreds of the Moabite prostitutes. And when he brought them in, these men of Israel went after these prostitutes. And to sleep with them, they offered to them their gods. And these men bent their knee to their gods and offered, okay, you'll give me what I want. Okay, I'll do homage to your God. They gave homage to their gods. They slept with these prostitutes, and there came a great, tremendous, thousands and thousands of Israelites died because of the curse that came upon them, that God brought judgment. What these men are saying is another perfect example of, and he says that they did it, he did it, because he ran greedily. Listen, this kind of gospel. Now I'm standing in front of my pulpit for those of you that are listening and not able to watch, with a precious group. I love everybody in here, and I love the people listening. To me, you guys are the cream of the crop, and I just salute you, and I love you, and I can't say enough. And those that are listening that understand this and are with us on these kinds of messages. Preaching this kind of message will not make you rich. God has ways to get it over to you. In the days ahead, we're going to see the ministry of the helps and governments. This kind of teaching will not bring in present tense. It will in the revival. It doesn't bring in present tense hundreds and thousands. Why? Because most people don't want to hear it. If indeed these men of God that have 30 and 40,000 people in their churches begin to teach this kind of teaching, when people go, guess what else goes? Money. So I'm going to teach you a blessed, best life now, and on cue, a best life now doctrine. Because I know this, and they got good sense. If you start teaching people this, people say, you. I'm not going to church where people can tell me that I got to straighten up. I want God to do all kinds of things in my life, but just leave me alone. Oh, use me, Lord Jesus. Flow through me. Let my hands be healing hands, Not where your hands have been.
No. No, no, no.
And you start teaching this, and people say, mm-mm. We're going someplace next Sunday. And they would lose thousands of viewers. They would lose not just the people that go to their church, they would lose thousands of viewers. And yet the word says here, they run, and Balaam told Balak. He did that. I can tell it. I can just kind of get it on the side. He must have whispered it, because it looks like he walked away. But Jesus said he did it. Moses said he did it. He must have said, on the side, slip me write that big check. I'm going to give you some advice. I can't do it. I can't curse them. But if you can get them to sleep with prostitutes, God will come and judge them. Balak wrote the check. And what he said was true. They did it. Then God judged them. Thousands of them died. And Jude said, there's going to come men that are going to tell the body of Christ, it's okay. It's okay to do what you're doing. And part of the reason why is because they want the money. Is that powerful or what? That's exactly what Jude said. We're going to give you one more example, and then we're going to come back next week and try to finish up Jude. Are you getting anything out of this? He said they would go the way of the gainsaying of Kor. We also studied the sons of Kor in the Jezebel series. And we found out that this man was a man that was an elder in Israel in while they were traveling through, and he got it upon himself to initiate a rebellion, in the sense that he gathered, and I'd have to go back and read it, it was like 250, I think it was, elders. These were prominent men. Like, so if you got 2 to 3 million people, you've got stationary people. And you've got people all over this traveling great mirage of people. And so you've got these princesses or princes all over that are like, that would be like governors over whatever. And I mean, if you got 2 million people, you can't even walk the length of the camp in a day's time. I mean, we're talking about a small nation that's traveling. And Kor got a bunch of these guys together. And he produced an insurrection, and he went to Moses and he said, look, what you've been telling us, I know that you think that you're the leader, and I know that you think you hear from God, but aren't we all holy? And can't we all hear from God? And so all these other 250, not just Kor, but all the 200 other prominent ministers, if you want to put it that way, said, you know, listen, Moses, we've been following you a while, but we finally got smart. Who gave you the right to get to be boss? We can all hear from God. In other words, we have the right to have our own interpretation of what you're telling us, when we should leave, when we should go. And Moses just broke down and cried. The first day, just, my God, why are you bringing this? Why are you bringing this insurrection? The next day, he gathered them all together. He's talking to them, and God says, tell Israel, get away from them. All of these men that were, I think there was 250. You can go and look at it in Numbers. I believe it's in Numbers. All these 250, their families, and all of their belongings and everything were at least in a segregated part of the camp. And Moses said, God came on him, and Moses said, I'm telling you, all of you, get away. Get far away. And the Bible says that in one swift motion that the earth opened up and swallowed Kor and his family. You said, man, terrible about the kids. Yeah, but they all went to heaven. The kids and all those other 250 men of prominence. And the Bible says their tents and their stuff, everything just, and the ground closed back over them. That's what the Bible says. We have come into a generation where men, when I'm searching out these things, and when I was searching out to make sure I'm giving you facts about these men and truth, I'm not only reading the material of exact quotes, but I'm also looking at other websites sometimes, and I come across these young men, young men who must not have true fathers in the faith that will love them and nurture them, and they become repeats of what these other men have started. And believe me, what these other men have started, it becomes an insurrection in the church. We've had people that left here saying, you know what, I can hear from God like you. Well, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you can't hear from God. I'm just saying what you think you're hearing from God, that's not truth. And on the day when there was a contention about, okay, it's us Korites or Moses, Moses didn't have to say anything. God said, step back. And when they step back, God says, here's what's truth. Boom. I've looked at some of these websites, and I've looked at young men who I have compassion for who don't evidently have fathers, who are on there, and they're trying to get some notoriety by social media. And I was reading on one, and he was like, and people are following him, and people are looking at him, and he's saying, you know what? The grace message that these men are presenting, he goes, it's not gracey enough. It's not far out there enough. God is so much grace, and God is this, and God is that. And I'm telling you, by the time that these young men get through describing what they believe the grace message is compared to the Word of God, I'm thinking, well, why do you get saved? You can do anything and everything that anybody in the world can do. And these men have created this, helped create it. Now, you'll always have anybody I can speak a word of truth and somebody can take a nugget of it and go off. But you've had these men create this, and then you'll have these real energetic, you know, young guns, young women and young guys that say, wow, I'll take it to the next. Now, you know what? You didn't get liberated enough. We can really do anything we want to, and God still loves us. He does still love you, but you will go to hell if you continue in that. Come out of it. And so he says the last one was Kor, who created an insurrection in the church and said, you know what, Moses, what you're telling us, old school, we've got a new idea to do this. Jude was pretty amazing, wasn't he? Pretty amazing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, we just got right up to 12. Praise the Lord. Stand up with us. Did you get anything this morning? Hallelujah. Some very powerful spiritual examples. Father, we thank you for the grace of God and the true grace of God. And we just thank you for the truth that you've given to us and that you continue to give to us. Lord, bless, we pray, and cause us to continue to walk in that truth, not of our own self. Lord, not of our dictates, but of your truth in us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, before you leave, I got to tell you, this is the fourth week, maybe the last week. I'm not sure. We may have one or two more after this, but we have been teaching an incredible, real simple, you know, economics on Sunday nights. And please come to these. If you can't come to these, then that's fine. I would believe that you're prospering. We're teaching you how to the Word of God, how to prosper, and how to get, you know, to come up out of wherever you're at. If you don't come to these, don't come to me in 6 months and say, Pastor, I'm having a financial problem. I will say, did you come to those economic classes? No. Okay, I'll still love you. But I'll say, look, okay, here, go listen to these and then come back and then I'll talk to you, okay? So praise the Lord. So, Father, we just bless them again in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.